Father, we thank you that even though we hit these places where we feel like we have nothing left to offer you, that you always take what we have and you make it enough. God, thank you for how much you deeply love us. We just say thank you for that. We love you so much, and we offer our morning back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. I want to say that I am so glad that you are here with us this morning, whether you are here in this room, those of you in Lincoln, in South County, and watching online. We are so excited to have you here with us. My name is Justin. I get to be one of the staff pastors here. I want to take a moment and just fill you in on our lead pastor, Rick. Many of you know that he went back to Tennessee to be with family this week, and his father did, in fact, pass away early Thursday morning. He is with Jesus, and so we celebrate that, but we ask that you continue to pray for the Moores. This is a difficult time for them, for Rick and Zoe, for their kids, Ashley, Ryan, Jonathan, and Katie May, but also Rick's sister and her family and his brother. But especially, can you be praying for Rick's mother right now? This is an extremely difficult time for her, and I know that they covet your prayer. So we just ask, would you continue to pray? Rick will be back in a couple weeks, but please be praying for their family during this time. Last week, Rick started us off in a new series called Life in Rhythm. We're looking at God's design for work and for family. But Rick set up this really important detail last week that when we talk about work, we're not just talking about your job, your occupation, but your work is anything that you do. So it might be your school, it might be a volunteer role that you have somewhere, or maybe right here. It might be just something that you commit your life to, or a life circumstance that you are currently living. So when we say work today and in the coming weeks, that is what we're talking about, the all-encompassing, what do you do? And last week, he talked us through this idea of offering our work back as worship. And today, we're going to be focusing in on this idea of broken and restored. Because oftentimes, our work, or at least the environment of our work, feels broken. And we wish that there could be something that restores that work. Here's what I'm talking about. Sometimes you have something old, right? Something that is maybe an antique, and it's broken and it's restored. This is my jukebox. Right, Lindsay and I, 11 years ago, we bought our home, and right after we bought our home, I hit up Craigslist hard, which is a bad idea, right? Big mistake. And I saw this jukebox, and it was up in Pawtucket, and the guy says, $100, come take it. I said, come take it, I'll be right there. And I show up, and I meet this guy, nicest guy ever, and he says, listen, he says, here's the deal. He says, this thing has been in military storage for years. He says, I have no idea if it will even work. I know that there's some water damage to it because there was a leak at one point. He says, but I can't even open up the cabinet to see what's inside. He says, I have no clue. I said, well, who cares? For $100, I'll take that thing, right? And so we load up. Thing weighs like 1,000,000 pounds. And so we get it into the car. And then I get back to my house, and we have like steps up from our porch. And I realize, oh no, I have to call my neighbor. And he comes and he helps us get it into the house. And so then, you know, like he said, he couldn't open the cabinet. He didn't have the key. And so you could spend time, you know, trying to pick that lock. I don't care. I drilled that sucker open, got that lock out of there. We opened that up. And then I saw this mess of the mechanics inside. And I'll tell you what. I mean, we saw the water damage. I saw what he was saying there. I could fix that. That's not a problem. But man, the mechanics, they were rusted. And all the wiring was corroded. And everything was just this disaster inside. And I spent time over the next 7 years. This is our dining room right here. And our dining room is not much bigger than what you see right here. So Lindsay's getting really upset with me that this box that doesn't work, that's ugly, is just sitting there in our dining room. And I'm taking a little bit of time, and I'm trying to fix it, and I'm just looking at those mechanics, and I can't get anything to work. I put in new tubes, I try and change the circuit boards, nothing. It will not work. Nothing is fixing the problem. Isn't that often how we feel about our work? That a lot of times we maybe even start a new job and we get excited about it. We're thrilled about the opportunity that's coming. We look forward with some anticipation about what's going to happen. And then when we get there, we realize that it's broken. That there's broken people there. that there's broken systems, that there's a broken environment. And so now, what seemed like an exciting opportunity, we've been doing it for 7 years and we are just tired of it, and it is just there day after day after day. That's what we're going to be talking about today, that we do work in a broken world. Rick set that up great last week. We are broken people in a broken world. And because of that, our work environments are broken. But what I want you to catch is that even though our work is broken, we can't lose sight of the fact that we're the ones that need to be restored. That's what we're going to be looking at. Go to 1 Kings in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're starting in verse 12. As you get to verse 12, as you're heading there, let me kind of set up what is going on here. Elijah is a prophet, and God spoke to Elijah, and he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to this town. I want you to take a trip to this town. Remember, this is not like you and me. We hop in the car and it's 15 minutes. This is a journey. He says, I want you to go to this town, and I want you to find a widow there and ask her for a meal. Now, that's kind of an odd request, right? It's a little bit weird to say, hey, go travel somewhere and ask a widow for a meal. But even more so, if we look at what's happening there, they are in the middle of a drought. Now, a drought isn't like for you and me, and when we have a drought, our grass gets a little bit brown and things like that happen. A drought means that there is famine across the land. So, he's asking, in the middle of this famine, go ask a widow. Now, this gets even more strange, because in that time, the people that suffered first, succumbed to a famine first, were most likely people like widows who didn't have the means to be able to provide for themselves. So this woman doesn't probably have enough, and God is saying, hey, go head down, meet this widow, and ask her if she can give you something, even though she probably doesn't. But Elijah trusts God. He heads down that way. He finds a widow. I don't know how he identified her as a widow. Maybe she was wearing a name tag or something. He finds this widow, and he this is what he does. He like tests the waters a little bit. And he says, hey, excuse me, Miss Widow, if you could just get me a cup of water, would you mind doing that for me? And she says, yeah, no problem. And she goes to get the water. And then this is what the dude does. This is like blows my mind when I read this. She's walking away trying to get the water. And he's like, hey! He yells out to her. He calls out to her. He says, if you want to get me some bread too, that would be great. Right? Now, culturally, we'd be like, man, what is wrong with this guy? But that's what he does, because now he saw that she gets the water, and he says, this must be the widow that God's talking about. So here's where we pick up. Verse 12. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I will slap you silly. No, that's not what she says. She says, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. She is at her end. She can't go one inch further. She has nothing left to offer. She has nothing left to give. And I wonder, isn't this so often how we feel in our workplace? They say, hey, can you help out with this project for a little bit? Can you stay a little bit late? Could you do this for me? And what do we say? We say, I have nothing left. I have nothing left in the tanks. I have nothing left to offer. All they want is more of me, and I have nothing left to give. And that's where she's at. But even more so, she knows this is their last meal. This literally is that she doesn't have enough. I want you to see this, that God takes what we have and he makes it enough when we trust him with it. We all have those moments, those times where we feel like we just don't have enough, where we couldn't possibly give anything else. But when we're willing to trust God with it, he will make it enough. And that's what we see play out in this story. Elijah says to her, he says, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. He says, you will have enough if you trust God with the little bit that you have. And here's what's neat, is I read that, and maybe you read that at the same time. When Elijah, you know, he hears that she has nothing, and he says, well, just feed me first, you know, and then you can worry about yourself. After he just hearing this widow says, we're going to die, and I'm saying, Elijah, why don't you get people? Like, what's wrong with you? And it just bothers me. But we have to remember that Elijah trusts God. See, it didn't make sense for Elijah to travel to another town and ask a widow who probably had nothing to ask her for food. But Elijah trusted, and he made the journey. And then once he found the widow, it might not have made sense when she said, hey, I have so little left. But he remembered what God had asked him to do, and he continued to trust. And he said, listen, we're going to trust because we know that when we trust God, he is going to provide for us in the way that we need. He is going to give us enough. And that's exactly what happened. So she did, as Elijah said, and she shared, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. She trusted, and God gave her enough. What about that little bit that maybe you find yourself holding on to and you just say, I just can't go any further? Ask yourself, what would happen if you just say, I'm going to offer that back to God so that He could make it enough? See, this story is a great example of being broken and restored. This widow, she's broken just by the fact that she's a widow. She lost someone so deeply loved in her life. She's broken in the fact that she has nothing. She's broken in the fact that she lives in a broken world, a droughted and famined world that's around her. But we see God restore her in this story. Now, the story continues and it gives another example. It says, sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally, he died. Now, this is so important because this is what happens to us in real life. See, we go through a rough patch. We go through a tough time. We go through a difficult situation. And maybe we choose to trust God in that time. And maybe we choose to pray to Him and to seek Him out in that time. And then we see God show up and we see that we're not alone in that time. And we give God praise for what He did. And we give high fives all around. And then you know what happens? Something else happens. And too often what we do when that next bump comes, when that next travesty happens, is we start to resent God. We start to grow bitter towards Him. We start to push Him out. Instead of seeing that when we pursued Him, when we trusted Him in that difficult time, that He showed up just like He said He would, we say, oh no, something bad happened again. God, I can't believe that You did this to me. And see, this has got to be where this woman is feeling. Right? This is a moment that could make or break her faith. Just like any one of us, losing a child. It's devastating. It's filled with sorrow. There's probably some anger in there as well. But we have to be careful that just because one thing after the next happens, that we don't turn on God. Because we have to come back to what we learned last week, that we are broken people in a broken world. And because of that, we are going to face different circumstances that come up in life that maybe aren't ideal to us, but they should drive us closer to God, not further away. Here's what happens. She says to Elijah, she says, oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and to kill my son? Now, I want you to see that idea. She says, you came to point out my sins. Now, in both stories, this woman focuses on her brokenness. First, it's that I don't possibly have enough to do what God would want me to do what you, Elijah, would want me to do. And now that her son has passed, she points the blame on herself, that this must be because of my own sin. And she can't see outside of her own brokenness. And this is what I want you to walk away with today, that when our focus is on what's broken, we stall out before we see the whole story. When our focus is only on what's broken, we get stuck right where we're at. When our focus is only on what's broken, we can't move another inch because we're not seeing what else could be. We're not seeing what God could do in that story because all we're concerned about is what's broken. Let me take you back to my jukebox. Man, that thing was so broken, right? And there's these mechanics, and I don't know why I thought I could fix it. Okay, let me be honest. Like, I like to fix things and do stuff, but, like, there's a million pieces inside of that thing that all do different things, and they should work at the exact same time and time things out right. And I'm saying, man, what was I thinking? And I can remember being like, if only, like, a jukebox repairman moved in next door, I could be friends with him, and he could do it. But that's not a thing. So that wasn't going to help me, right? And I'm stuck, and I'm focused on what's broken. The second I opened that cabinet, the only thing that I ever saw were the mechanics of it. I never tried to work on anything else on it. I never tried to figure out any other component. I only looked at the mechanics, and I said, man, they're rusted, they're a mess, they're a disaster, and whatever I try and do, it will not work. Over time, Lindsay is getting more and more, we'll say frustrated, that's a really nice word, to saying angry, right? And it just sat there. And so finally she says, listen, we need to either figure something out with this thing or it's got to go. Like, it just takes up way too much. 7 years of a ugly box sitting in a room. And so I said, well, let me start thinking differently about it. And so I opened it up one day and I said, well, what? You know, I've only looked at the mechanics of it. What are the other things that I actually could fix if I spent time on it? And I realized, hey, wait a minute, like the lights, that's easy to make those fixed. You know, we can do that and we can light up a box. I never wanted to light up a box because what's the point of having an ugly, gaudy box sitting in your room that lights up? But I said, I can fix the lights. And then I realized quickly that the speakers are actually still very good and they work really well. And so I had to stop working within my own limitations. I need to start thinking outside I need to start working within my own limitations and stop working outside of my own limitations. And I realized I don't know anything about mechanics. So here's what I did. I stripped everything out of it. I just pulled all the guts out of it. And I realized I do know a little bit more about modern technology. And so I put a Bluetooth amplifier in it. And now I have the world's biggest Bluetooth speaker that there ever was. And it's voice activated, and I can say, hey, jukebox, play this song, and it does that, and it's become this great item that we have that the kids love, and we put on during, while we're cooking dinner and that sort of thing. But I was only, for the longest time, focused on what was broken, and never took a look at what could actually be restored, be fixed. That's where this widow's at. She's focused on what's broken. So Elijah wants her to see the rest of the story. And he replies, he says, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and he laid the body on his bed. And then Elijah cried out to the Lord. He cried out. He shared in her brokenness. He empathized with her. He cries out to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, look at this keyword, why? It's okay to ask the question why. It's okay to want to know from God why. And so he says, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? Elijah probably wants to know, why did you have me come down here if this is what's going to happen? But Elijah knows that there's more to the story. He stretched himself out over the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Look, he said, your son is alive. See, there was a whole nother side to the story. And if you only focused on what was broken, if you only focused on what didn't make sense and how God asked this guy to travel to go talk to a widow and that just doesn't make any sense, and then this widow just focused on her not having enough and then her only focusing on her own sin, she would have never seen the rest of the story. The same is true for you and me. That when we only focus on what's broken, we forget that God has restored us. And he did that through Jesus. See, you and I, again, we are broken people. And on our own, we are going to stay broken. But in Jesus, we are restored. And I want to show this to you. Go to your New Testament. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Because I want you to see this. Because I want you to see in all these different ways who we are in Christ. If you have made a decision, if you have chosen to submit and trust your life to Jesus, this is now who you are. You are still on your own a broken person. And I am a broken person. But in Christ, we are restored, and this is who we become. And maybe for some of you in the room, you say, well, I don't have that relationship with Jesus. I want you to listen to these next few verses and pay attention to who you could be restored in Jesus. And then I'm going to ask you that if you say, hey, that's what I need to be, that's who I need to be, I want to ask you to invite Jesus into your life today. That you wouldn't go a moment further without it, but that you would recognize that on your own, you are broken and that you have a need for Jesus. And I want you to tell him that right in your seat, right where you're at, right in your home or in Lincoln or South County, wherever you might be, to just tell Jesus and say, hey, on my own, I am broken. I need to confess my sin to you. I need to let you know that I come up short, but I want to be restored in Jesus. So let's look at these verses. We're going to go through these really quick, so stay with me. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. In Christ, we are blessed. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In Christ, we are beyond blessed because we are united with Christ. In Christ, we are no longer alone. We are united with each other because of what Christ did for us. Even before he made the world, God loved us. In Christ, we are loved. We might not feel loved on our own and in our own life and at work, but in Christ, we are loved. And he chose us. In Christ, you are wanted. He chose us in Christ to be holy. In Christ, you are set apart and you are without fault. You are blameless. In Christ, in his eyes, God decided in advance to adopt us. In Christ, you are a part of a family. Your family here might be broken, it might be gone, but in Christ, you are part of a family. And he has adopted you into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So, we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us. In Christ, you and I are grace-filled. And he poured that out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. In Christ, we are free with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. In Christ, we are forgiven. There are people out there who won't forgive you, but in Christ, you are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. In Christ, we are receivers of kindness, wisdom, and understanding. And you can keep reading in Ephesians 1, and there are even more ways that you can see who you are in Christ. So yes, on your own, you are a broken person, just like I am a broken person. But in Christ, we are restored to these new things. Just like an old antique that you take and might be broken, might have its problems, and then it's made its best when it's restored. That's who you are in Christ. Maybe, like I said, you haven't had the opportunity to have that relationship. But I would ask you, would you make that decision right now, right where you're at? And if you do, I'm just going to ask, would you just write that on your connection card? Let us know so that way we can help you get started in that relationship. But we have to remember who we are in Christ because too much comes up. There's too much going on. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Over the next 7 days, I'm going to ask you to do this. See, last week, Rick said, hey, over the next 7 days, he challenged you, can you, before you go into work, can you just offer yourself back to God? Offer your work back to God as an act of worship. I'm going to ask, can you do that same thing? But this week, when you're done having that conversation with God and offering your work back to God, right before you walk in or as you're walking back to the bus or wherever you might be, can you say this out loud? I know you guys are, oh, this is so weird, but can you say this out loud as you are heading into work, as you're getting out of your car? In Christ, I am loved, I am holy, and I am grace-filled. Right out of Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ, I am loved, I am holy, I am grace-filled. I know this sounds so weird. I know we don't like to say things out loud because it sounds weird, and someone might see us and think we're the biggest freak on the entire planet, and they might think that there's something wrong with us. And I know some of you guys out there, you are too manly for this sort of thing, but can you please just do this? Because you know why? Because statistic after statistic points that when you speak affirmations of truth into your life, that it actually makes a difference in the way that your life goes, in the day that you have. So can you, each day, over the next 7 days, because here's what's going to happen to you at work this week. Your boss is going to tell you that maybe you didn't do as good as you should have done. Or someone is going to talk smack behind your back and you're going to find out about it. And you're not going to feel very loved. But you can remind yourself that, hey, they might not love me here in this broken place, but in Christ, I know that I'm loved. Here's what's going to happen at work this week, is you're going to have the opportunity to maybe steal a little time. Or maybe take something home with you that you shouldn't take home. Or you're going to have the opportunity to jump into a conversation that you probably shouldn't be having. You're going to have the opportunity to gossip. You're going to have the opportunity to just be outright nasty to someone. But you're going to be able to say, no, Justin might have done that on his own, but in Christ, I'm different. In Christ, I'm set apart. In Christ, I'm holy. Here's what's going to happen at work this week. Is you're going to have the chance to do as little as possible and still skate by. And to still just get done with your work. Because that's what I'm going to do. But in Christ, I'm grace-filled. I'm going to go the extra mile. I am going to turn the other cheek. And even though I might be surrounded by people who don't deserve anything, man, I know the grace that God showed me, and I am going to show them that same grace. And so I am going to be grace-filled. In Christ, I am grace-filled. And so I will do anything I can this week in order to show someone the hope that exists in Jesus. And I pray that they see that through me. In Christ, I am loved. I am holy. I am grace-filled. Can you please, over the next 7 days, remind yourself of those truths? So that way the people at your work, whatever work might be, they can see that you are a person of hope. I want to wrap up here. This is too important to pass up. Going back to 1 Kings, you know, Elijah had been with this widow. He stayed with her. He cared for her. His heart broke with her. He empathized with her. And then he prayed to God, and we saw God revive her son. And this is what the widow says back to Elijah. She says, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." Man, she saw just by his actions, just by the way that he interacted with God, that he was a man of God. So I can't not ask this question. Do the people at your work know that you are a man or woman of God? If you consider yourself a Christ follower, if you have chosen to follow Jesus with your life, do the people at your work know without a doubt that you are a man or woman of God? Let me ask these follow-up questions. What needs to change for that to happen? Or what would change when that happens? See, what needs to change is maybe you need to stop cursing so much. You need to stop telling so many dirty jokes. You need to stop gossiping. You need to stop getting so angry about everything and exploding and flipping out every time something doesn't go your way. Maybe something needs to change about you for the people around you to see that you are a man or a woman of God. But what would change? Can you imagine? Think about this. If you brought hope into your workplace and you brought the hope of Jesus and you saw the people around you start to receive that. And next thing you know, one of your coworkers has decided to trust Jesus with his life. And that has brought him hope. And now he is sharing that with someone else. And that has brought her hope. And now she is sharing that with someone else. And maybe, just maybe, you wouldn't feel so alone in your workplace. Maybe you guys would actually start to pray about big decisions together. Or at least on your own, you would know that someone else is praying about what's happening at work with you, and that you would be united just like we saw in Ephesians 1, because that's who we are in Christ. Maybe you would start to see your workplace change, and maybe you guys would start to see more integrity in your workplace because you're being guided by Jesus in your life choices. And people would know that you are women and men of God. I have to share the story. I know I'm running out of time, but yeah, I was talking to one of our United students, a high schooler, and I'm so blown away by these guys. You know, this guy, he goes to a public school, plays on the football team, and he says, Justin, he says, you wouldn't believe what's going on right now. He says, me and another guy, we realized that we both love Jesus, that we both are following Jesus, and we started praying before our football games. And next thing you know, he says, we have invited the whole team, and they are. They're praying with us before every single game. Now, I want you to catch what a big deal this is. We don't live in Tennessee. I hope you guys know that, right? Like, this is humongous. In a Rhode Island public school, a group of guys are taking time before every single football game, and they are praying together, led by these two students. And you know what? The guys on that team know that these two guys are men of God. Without a doubt, that's who they know they are. What about you? Do the people at your work know that you are a man or a woman of God? Let me walk us into our next steps for today, because it's going to help us get there. Here's the first one. These are on your connection card, so go ahead, take out that connection card. It's online. You can use that QR code on the back of your seat. Here's the first one, that as I head into work for the next 7 days, I will remind myself of who I am in Christ. And this is what I'm asking. Would you say, in Christ, I am loved, I am holy, and I am grace-filled. Maybe you don't like those three. Go to Ephesians 1, pick three other ones. That's fine. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ each day over the next 7 days. And then our other next step is that I want to live a life that expresses hope so my coworkers know that I am a man or woman of God. And I will choose to live better in this area. Maybe for people to recognize about you, something does need to change. You need to choose one of those things. Maybe it is that you get less angry. Maybe it is that you stop telling so many dirty jokes, or you stop cursing so much. Or maybe it's just that you make yourself more available to your coworkers. That's for you to decide. But can you choose one area this week that's going to help the people around you to see the hope that exists in Jesus through you? Let me pray for us. Father, we say thank you that while on our own, we are broken, that God, you restored us with your Son, Jesus Christ. We can't say thank you enough for that, for the work that you've done for us, and for who you have restored us to be. God, we want others to share in that same restoration. So help us each day. God, I pray that each one of us here would find that one person that we can demonstrate your love to each day this week, so that it wouldn't be just be us that recognize who we are in Jesus, but God, that people all across our state would know that in Christ, they are loved, they are holy, they are grace-filled. God, do that kind of work in our church, and we ask that you do that soon. We pray this in Jesus' name.